This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Okay, so the title of the sermon this morning is Open Your Doors. And I want to show a clip, but I didn't check with the guys at the back. Is it fine? Okay, so we are just going to start out with a clip. Before we do that, I apologize that this is not South African. I really am not one to, I'm not that big a fan of America. This is an American clip. But the message that I wanted to be conveyed, I could not find anything similar that is South African or even African. So please bear with me and just watch it with me. Thank you.
Nearly 40% of all children in the United States are born out of wedlock.
Nearly 35% of Caucasian children are born out of wedlock.
More than half of all Hispanic children in the U.S. are born out of wedlock.
More than 70% of all African American children are born out of wedlock.
One out of three children in America live in homes without their biological fathers. This means 24 million kids are growing up in homes without their dads.
Children who grow up in fatherless homes are five times as likely to be born.
Fatherless boys and girls are two times as likely to drop out of high school, two times as likely to end up in jail, and four times as likely to have emotional and behavioral problems.
71% of pregnant teenagers grow up without a father.
71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes.
70% of juveniles in state reform institutions grew up in single-parent homes or without parents.
Children who grew up in fatherless homes are twice as likely to abuse alcohol or illegal drugs.
63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes.
For all your sons and daughters who are walking in the darkness, you are calling us to lead them back to you.
Will you make a difference?
Will you make a difference?
Will you make a difference?
So that I can live a better life.
Will you make a difference?
Will you make a difference?
So I don't become a parent before I'm ready.
You can make a difference.
So that I don't have to give myself away to feel loved.
You can make a difference.
So I don't have to get high to numb the pain.
You can make a difference.
You can make a difference.
You can make a difference.
So I don't look to gangs to be my family.
You can make a difference.
You can make a difference.
So that I don't have to learn what it means to be a man from the streets.
You can make a difference.
You can make a difference.
You can make a difference.
So that I can experience the love of Christ.
Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds.
Teach them to your children.
Talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road.
When you lie down and when you get up.
Deuteronomy 11, 18 and 19.
So, I don't really know much ever when I watch this what to say afterwards. Yes. So, I believe that this is what the church is called to. And if it was the only thing I ever could preach about, then I would. I'd like to show you a picture there on the next slide. That is my husband, Anton. Doesn't look like that anymore, eh? I looked at that picture and I said, I really love you, but you don't look like that any longer. But neither do I. I used to look different as well. So we can just stay there with that. Yeah, please just stay there with that picture for a while. So I just want to tell you a little bit about those two boys. The one on the left is Quinn, and the one on the right is Mojalefa. So when we, around about 2006, we moved to Potchefstroom, Anton and myself, and with two kids. And we started pastoring at a church there, which was not a shofar church, but it was a shofar partner church. And Anton was appointed as the youth pastor there. And that is why we went. And I think he started out with two or three children that was in the church that were teenagers. And he started working with these three children and really putting effort into them. And soon the three became 10 and the 10 became 30. And eventually after 4 years, I think we ended with about 300 children on a Friday evening. And Anton really became very attached to these children. And I have these very vivid memories of having baby after baby after baby. We went with two small kids to Potch, and then we had two more there. And the fifth one we had in Mpumalanga. But so two of the children were born there. And I remember being very busy with the children and very sleep deprived, and Anton not being there, not being at home that often, which is probably not a good testimony. But I remember one evening I was just sobbing, and I said to him, I have all these babies and I'm really battling, and you are not here to help me. And he said to me, I understand that you need me to help you, and I understand that I need to get better at this. I see it. But I want you to also understand that God gave me sons, 13 and 14 and 15-year-old sons, and I need to father them as well. And I remember being so angry and frustrated, almost to the point of being bitter about that, and I completely changed. God did open my eyes. But those two boys there, and many of the other children, but those two are very prominent still. The one on the left, Quinn, his father died when he was, I think, 13, and his mother died when he was 14, so he was left an orphan, and he was very heartbroken. Went through a very tough time, and just before his mom died, she was very sick with cancer. Anton got to know Quinn, and then Mojalefa there, I'm not going to say too much about him because I don't want to expose, but he had some very difficult circumstances at home. And Anton took these two boys together with some other children, and he started fathering them, not because he knew exactly how to, just because he was trusting God, just for the whatever he needed to impart to them. And he spent a lot of time with them, and they spent quite a bit of time at our house together with some other children. And I'd like to show you the next picture. So that is Quinn and Mojalefa today, and Anton. This was at Convergence last year. So they are both in their later 20s now. And Quinn was one of the prominent figures in planting the Shofar Potch Church, and the church is doing very well, growing rapidly. Quinn has a girlfriend called Lisa, and they will probably get married in the next year or so. They visit, I'll share that with you just now. And then next to Quinn is Mojalefa, and he's the youth pastor at the Shofar Franschhoek Church. So if you ever go there, you will find him there. He got married about a year ago. And then next to Mojalefa is Marco. Marco And you can go to the next slide. Marco is married to Yolandi. You might know Yolandi. She's been leading worship quite a bit at the Convergence conferences. And Marco and Yolandi also got married about a year ago. And they, Yolandi also came from very, very difficult, painful circumstances. And they are in Utrecht now with the church plant there. They also work just to sustain themselves, but otherwise they would be in the full-time ministry. So those are Anton's children. I want to say mine, but he was more of a father and I was more just mothering my own small children. And when we moved away from Potch, we were there for 4 years, and when we moved away to Mpumalanga, I really thought that it would be like always, or almost always, when you move away from a place, and especially from a church, you are very nostalgic, and you think that you're going to keep in contact with all the people because you love them so much, but reality kicks in, and it just doesn't happen. It's just, you know how life goes. It's just not always possible. And when you see them, you are grateful to see them, but life goes on. And I really thought that these children, who were now 4 years older than when we started out, would, you know, we wouldn't see much of them anymore. And we, Anton specifically, but also as a couple, we imparted into their lives, and that's that now. But we just moved to Stanet, and we weren't there for a very long time when our doorbell rang, and there they stood. They came to visit us. They used to never tell us. We taught them now, you make arrangements, you don't just come. They didn't understand that at first. And for the past 8 years since we moved away from Stanet, we see them every year. We see them all the time. And they come for advice. Now it's marriage advice. Soon it will be advice about raising children, I suppose. And a couple of months ago, Quinn was visiting us. And he said to me, Auntie Christelle, I want to help you. How can I help you? And I was trying to think, how can he help me? And then I said, you can take these 5 children and you can walk with them to the Spar and you can buy them some sweeties and give me an hour or so just of peace and quiet. And he said, no, I can do that. And I gave him the key of the gate, and he went with the kids. And as they were at the gate, just before they went out of the gate, I was just peeping through the window, and I saw Quinn going down like a rugby team before or after a rugby match, you know, when they pray together, like making a little circle. And Quinn went down with the 5 children. And then I realized they are praying. They are praying. So, and then they got up and they left. And when they came back, I said, Quinn, what were you doing? He said, no, we were just praying for a safe trip. And I thought, well, if you can trust God like this just to take them around the corner, then I can always leave them with you. But what I'm trying to convey is that there was a couple of children who were really, really broken. And God sent a father into their lives. And it completely changed the direction, I believe, that they would have taken otherwise. And I look at these young people, which are not so young anymore, and I see responsible, godly young people. Mojalefa preaches like you can't believe. I just cry like a mother does when I see him. And just Quinn and Lisa have this desire just to adopt children, and I'm sure they will go on and they will do it. And we just look at their lives, and we are just so mindful of the fact that God intervened. But for God to intervene, He needed someone who was willing to journey with these children. And I see lasting fruit, and that really blesses me. Because so often, you know, someone becomes all excited and their life is changed, and a year or two or three down the line, it's not the same picture. But these children who are now not children anymore, they became these godly, solid, full of integrity, trustworthy young people who are raising who married godly wives and godly husbands, and who will be raising godly children, and just a whole, just for some of them, they changed what their families have been. They completely changed the direction of what their family would have taken, was it not for the fact that God intervened. And it's such a powerful testimony for us to see this. And this morning, I want to speak about the fact, and this word, it was actually confirmed here this morning through the words, I want to speak about the fact that we should open our doors and open our hearts. So I would like to read the next scripture to you. James 4, verse 3. You ask and you do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. I hope nobody will take the scripture personally. I'm not hinting at anybody here. We all have our little pleasures. I realize that. But I remember when somebody brought this to me and they said, oh, God, I believe I have a word from God for you. And the word changed my life. And I looked at this scripture again as I was preparing for this. And I realized again, you know, there are so many promises in the Bible that God gives us. But we so often do not realize the prerequisite for these promises to be fulfilled. And I'm not saying that God is about a set of rules and regulations, but I'm just saying that God and the kingdom of God is all about people, and it's all about the broken. Jesus says, I came to set the captives free. So whatever kind of captivity it is, people who are being taken captive, Christ said, I came to set them free. This is why I am here. And I believe the church and every single one of us are called to this. And when we ask God, we should know what to ask for. And everything else will be added. And I really believe that when we ask God for the widow and the orphan and the broken and the destitute and the nations, God will give us the holiday that we need. God will give us the car that we need. God will give us the job and the house that we need. And obviously we have some basic needs. But our desire for things and for specific circumstances should not overshadow our desire to see God's kingdom come. And the only way that we can do this is to reach out to those people that God is calling us to. And I think, I try to speak carefully and I try to speak responsibly. But I think as the privileged church, those of us who have a car and a house and who eat meat every day, I think we are so stuck sometimes. We are so stuck in our comforts. We are so stuck in what we feel we need. And we are not brave enough to step out and say, God, where, how, what? And when we do, God will not just bless us. He will take us on an adventure. and we will see things that we would not have seen otherwise. And we will experience things that we would not have experienced otherwise. I want to share a short story with you. And I don't know if I've shared this before. Let me first say, when we were younger, and when the way that Anton looked on that first picture, we passed at the Shofar Church in Franschhoek, and there was a lady in our youth that was gang raped, and I had so much compassion on her, and she came from such a broken home. And I said to Anton, I think we should take her in to live with us for a while. And he said to me, he doesn't think that we should do that. It's probably not wise. We don't really have the expertise. We are young ourselves, and it was before we had children, and we might not know exactly what to do or how to do it. But I just said to him, you are heartless. You are such a heartless man. And long story short, we took the lady in, and it was a bit of a disaster. I think more damage was done. And I have learned that to be able to show that kind of compassion, I must also listen and be submissive, as the Bible says, to my husband and not try to manipulate him into something. But then about 3 years ago, our children went to play on the school rugby fields just exactly opposite our house. And they came back and they said to us, there's a lady there, and she's really in need of help, and may we please help her. So I walked over and I arrived there, and the lady was sitting there, and she didn't look entirely well. And she said, I'm just waiting for my son. He's in the school, which is now Hoërskool Stellenbosch. He's in the school here, and I came to visit him. And then lo and behold, the boy came. And he greeted her, and it was very obvious that this was her son. And she said no, and she had a long story of how, why she now has nowhere to stay. She came and her luggage was stolen, and she's got nowhere to go, and so on and so on. And I said to Anton, look, her child is here in the school, and she's got nowhere to go, and we should take her in. And he said, we know nothing about her. She's lying to you. You're not going to take her in. But then we prayed about it. And we felt, even if this woman is lying, we should take her in. And so we did. We took her in. And she had many stories. And we weren't always sure. But for 6 weeks, this lady was in our house. And we prayed for her. We ministered to her, we dragged her to church, we dragged her to small group, we dragged her to divorce recovery, we dragged her to help with the setup at church, we even got her to just help wherever help was needed, and eventually quite a couple of the people in the church knew her, and there was a lot of prayer and impartation. And after 6 weeks, there was an incident that I'm not going to describe now, but it was quite bad, and she ran off, and then we found out that she was a hard criminal, and she was just released from prison, and she used us just to have a place to stay, to have some access to her son, until she ran off again, and there was a... It was quite bad. There was a gunshot in our garden. All kinds of things happened. And I remember sitting there with our children and now having to explain to them what is going on. And because they came to love her, we really enjoyed her. We really liked her. And as we were just sitting there and discussing this whole situation with them, it was just such a powerful experience how we just saw that God was teaching our children some powerful lessons. Because then our children said, well, then one of the children said, well, we didn't like her in any way. Then another child said, she couldn't cook. I hated her food. And then another one said, oh, and the way she dressed. They started saying all these things. And we said to them, this is not what we are going to do. We are not going to badmouth her now. We are going to thank God that he added her to our lives for 6 weeks. And then explaining everything to them about the love of God, even for those who don't seemingly deserve it. And in the end, we could tell them, look, you shared a house with a hard criminal for 6 weeks. And what happened to us? nothing. What happened to us? Not a thing. We are safe. We are well. And what did we do? We imparted, we prayed, we shared. And we don't know what happened to her. We've never seen her again. But it was such a powerful experience. And it took me a while to work through it. I couldn't just speak about it like I do now. I felt I put the kids in danger and so on and so forth. But eventually we could come to the understanding that God protected us in every way. Why am I sharing this? Because I believe God is speaking to His church. And He says, I want you to open your doors. The doors of your house and the doors of your hearts. Not just foolishly, not just to anyone, but as the Holy Spirit will lead and guide us to do so. I'd like to read the next scripture there from Isaiah 1, verse 17. Learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. I looked at that scripture and I saw plead for the widow. I really believe that Christ is the answer to every problem that we have in South Africa and in Africa and in the world. I see that church is the one place where people can have unity. I remember when we started, planted the church in Standerton. It was, there was a couple in our church and they came to us and they said, for years and years, more than 20 years, we prayed for a church in this town who will have, which will have white and black and brown and yellow and all kinds of people in the church because we didn't think it was possible. And here we had a church with all the colors and all the cultures in it. And there was unity. There was love. There was caring for each other. And I know the problems in the world are overwhelming. and the wonderful news, and we'll get to that scripture later, is that God doesn't expect any one of us to solve all the problems in the world. God doesn't expect anything more of us than what we are able to do. And some of us need to really get out of our comfort zones and get off from our chairs, and I believe I speak to some people here, and just get our hands dirty. And others should just stop for a minute and realize we cannot save the whole world. I can only do what I can do. This is a powerful thing in life to learn and to understand. I can only do what I can do. I think about the Good Samaritan who went, he saw this man lying half dead. He gave him the medicine. He bandaged his wounds. He took him to the inn and he went on about his business because he had somewhere to go. He had something to do. He didn't take the man with him. He did pay. We should just be, we should have our ear very close to God's heart for Him to tell us. And for some of us, it may mean to adopt a child. For others, it may mean to just support Quibi as much as we possibly can. But whatever we are doing, for some of us it may mean to see those people in our church who are lonely. And we have lonely people in all our shofar churches. The other day a lady visited me. I don't know her well. She's in our church. And I said, would you like a cup of tea? She didn't visit me. She came to bring something to me that I had to get from her. And I said, would you like to stay for a cup of tea? And she said, no, I can't really. I have to go. And I said, why do you have to go? Where do you have to go? And she couldn't really answer me. I said, you don't have anywhere to go. Sit, I'm going to make us a cup of tea. And we had the tea and we started talking. And 3 hours later, she left. And while she was there, there was somebody at the gate. And I went to the gate, and there this poor lady stood. Very poor lady, with a little handwritten letter about her needs and her need for a job and her needs for her children. And the Spirit of God said to me, invite her into your home. I said, God, I already have someone in there. It's just, you know, it's a bit overwhelming now. There's lots of things happening at once. And God said, just give her a cup of coffee in the house. And I invited her in, and I made her a cup of coffee. And I just knew that this was pleasing unto the Lord. And it's almost always sacrificial. It's almost always sacrificial. And this lady that stayed for 3 hours, after 3 hours of wonderful conversation, she left. And God said to me, she's lonely. She's lonely, and she's in the church every Sunday. But nobody is inviting her. And there is no condemnation, just conviction and liberation. And we do not always know where to start. I just want to encourage us, we just pray. God, show me someone. Show me where to start. Must I Google something? Must I go onto the church website and see? What must I do? And some of us need to give financially. And I want to challenge people here, and I hope I don't get into trouble for this. And if I do, I'll say sorry afterwards. But sometimes we need to go and look at our expenses. How much goes into clothes for ourselves, into food for ourselves, into our houses or whatever we need to spend our money on? And how much goes into our holidays? And how much goes towards the orphan and the widow and the poor and the broken and the destitute? And my challenge to you is go and sit with your budget and see how, what is the percentage of your income that goes. And I don't care whether you are rich or poor. We can give. Most of us have something to give. And you know, sometimes I think about that day, and this should probably not be our motivation, but I think about that day when I will stand before God and I will have to give an account for my life. And what am I going to tell God if I did not invest any of what I had into those who really desperately needed it? And yes, some people tell me, well, you have the gift of compassion. Don't tell me that, man. I know I have the gift of compassion, but the Word of God doesn't say to those with the gift of compassion. It says the broken, the widow, the orphan, the fatherless, the sick, those in prison, look after them, care for them, be aware of them. This is the call of the church. And it is different how we will all get involved. Some of us are intercessors, and we intercede. Some people that I know, I'm not one of them, intercede through the night for these people. Some of us must give of our resources. Some have services that we can extend. Some are trained nurses or therapists. We need to get out there and show the love of Christ. And the good news here, and this is really good news. You know, we were just in Utrecht in Holland. Shofar's planting a church there. What a challenging place to plant the church. The people have everything that they need. They are not aware of any needs that they have. So to convince them that they need Christ, if the Spirit of God doesn't do it, it's not going to happen. But the broken, the outcast, the poor, the sick, those in prison are very aware of the fact that they need Christ, that they need food, that they need shelter, that they need whatever they need. They are aware of their needs. And we have a wide open door to walk in there and to make a difference. Let me read the next scripture. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You know, somebody was referring recently to a very well-known lady, I'm not going to mention her name, with a very well-known ministry that reaches out to the homeless and the poor and the orphans. And they said, isn't she wonderful? And isn't she doing wonderful work? And I said, yes, she's wonderful and she's doing wonderful work and she can preach wonderfully. But there are many, many, many people like that who do not enjoy fame and fortune. Because it's not about fame and fortune. It's not about people seeing how well I am doing. And the compassionate, I must share this with you. I am constantly, I keep on saying this from a public platform and I keep on telling myself that I shouldn't, and then I keep on doing it again, so I'm going to do it again now. I have a lot of conversations with my husband regarding foster care or perhaps just temporal safe care for babies or whatever, just slowly but surely wanting to move into that direction, not there yet. So I had a conversation with my children. I won't mention who it was because you might know them. So I said to my children, how would you experience it, or how would you feel about it, or what can you share with me your thoughts around us taking another child into our home that is not born from us, fostering or adopting or whatever. And one of my children said, we should definitely do it. We should definitely do it. We should do it now. I said, but why? Why should we do it? And then this child said, because everybody will say, look at those people. They have so many children, and yet they take in the poor kids as well. And people will just talk about us. And I said to this child, this is not this is not a good reason to do it. We are not going to do this now. Just because this is your heart, we should first need to change your heart around this. But I want to say that there's a great difference between, you know, I sometimes just get the impression that there are, and forgive me perhaps for saying this, but that there are organizations and even churches who want to sort of pride themselves in the work that they are doing. And this was never the way that Jesus did it. It shouldn't be. We did an adoption workshop, adoption and foster care workshop a couple of months ago. And there was a wonderful thing said. Somebody said, adoption and foster care shouldn't be a thing in church. It should be normal. It should be normal. It shouldn't be this ministry that we all exalt and put on a pedestal. It should be normal. Because the church is called to the orphan and the outcast. And I am so grateful to say that I see it more and more and more. And in this country, it's easy to see because mostly the people who adopt are a different color from the children that they adopt or that they foster. But we are not just speaking about children today. We are speaking to those who are in desperate need. And my question is not one that one has to, it's not difficult to answer. My question is, what is the name of the person or the people that you are reaching out to? And if you don't have a name, what are you and I going to do about it? And a week or two or a month from now, will you be able to give me a name? Who is the person that you are reaching out to? Who are those who are welcome in your home? Who are those that you will open your doors to? I'm not speaking about your good friends who are exactly like you and think like you and act like you. That's easy. The Word of God says how easy it is to love those who love us back. That's, man, it's easy. I'm speaking about those people who will require from us to make a sacrifice to have them there. Perhaps check whether anything was perhaps stolen. Or who have no, we have this little girl, one of my children's friends that visit us, and I always have to just brace myself because she has no manners. She has no respect for adults. And I keep on asking God to not have her as well because, you know, I don't always feel strong enough to have her around. Sorry, I don't want to mention names, but my child that keeps on inviting her also wants to invite her to church. And she keeps on saying, Mommy, can she come to church with us? Can I take her to children's church? Because she can see the need for God in this child's life. And it's sacrificial for me. The week is long and hard. I don't on a Saturday feel like having to, you know, do whatever it takes to have this child around. But I must be willing to make that sacrifice if this is what God is asking, and God will ask from us sacrificial things. And there are seasons, and there are wonderful seasons of rest. Let me just say this. God wants us to have good times. I'm just learning this recently, to be honest. He wants us to have times of rest and refreshment. He will give it. But we must just trust Him for it. We must trust Him by putting our comfort on the line and by allowing God to bring us into places and situations of discomfort. Beyond our own home and my own friends and my own family. And I know sometimes this is much to ask, but it shouldn't be, we should get it from God. I've done things in my life that completely didn't work out, and God said, I never, ever asked you to do this. You were just trying to be the good Samaritan for, I don't know, to impress somebody or what, I don't know. But just follow my lead. Just press in and ask me. And it's not rocket science. God shows us. He shows us. We will see. I can clearly see when God wants us to become a home to someone in need. Let me read the last scripture there. I know it's a well-known scripture. Matthew 25, verse 35 to 40. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me with help and ministering care. I was in prison, and you came to me, ignoring personal danger. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and invited you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, to the extent that you did it, for one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it for me. You know, when I read that scripture and I saw for one of these, I was so relieved. I said, God, you are just asking me for the one, just the one. And perhaps after I attended to the one, I can attend it to the next one. But God will not expect from us to do something beyond our abilities or beyond our capacity. But what he will do is he will enlarge our capacity. He will enlarge it. I look at my life and I see what I have capacity for now. I never had capacity for 10 years ago. It's like a balloon, but it never bursts. It just it gets bigger and bigger, more. It can be filled more and more and more. And as we end off this morning, my encouragement is, let us go to God and let us ask God, God, what do you want from me? What is it? How can I be poured out today? One of the most liberating things that I have learned in my life is the more I am being poured out for others, whether it is my own children, my own husband, and especially those people beyond my immediate family where it really becomes sacrificial, the more I allow God to use me, the more liberated I am just to be who I am. And the less I care about my status and my appearance and how much I have and how much I lack. Because I see, because my eyes are being opened. What is this life really about? And I have to say, and I am busy finishing and wrapping up. I have to say, when I walked into this church the first time about 4 years, not the first time since we moved back to the Cape about 4 years ago, and the couple of times that I was here, and especially since we've joined this church about 2 months ago, I just experienced such a sense of community, such a sense of love and care. And this really is, I believe, the experience of many people. But may we even better that. May we become a church where everybody and anybody will come in, and at least one person will reach out to them and make sure that they are not hungry, not cold, and not lonely. That they are being prayed for, that they are being supported. Because this is the body of Christ. This is what we saw in the Acts church. No one had lack. No one. And may those who do not know Christ be drawn to us because of this. And may they also experience this. Can just remain seated. Let's just close our eyes. Let's just pray together. Father God, this morning we thank you, Lord, that we can be here, Father. That most of us had a car to drive here, Lord. Thank you, God, that we didn't sleep out in the rain, Father. Thank you, God, that we had breakfast this morning and warm clothes, that we could even choose what we wanted to wear, Lord. Thank you, Father, that most of us here are so privileged, Lord. Thank you, God, that we have much more than we need, Lord. Thank you for your goodness in our lives, Lord. Thank you, God, for the support and the love and the care that we can find in this church family, Lord. Father, this morning, and I trust that I am praying on behalf of all of us, we want to lift up our hearts to you, Lord. And we want to say, God, we want to open our hearts, but we are not always sure how. We are reserved sometimes. Sometimes we fear, Lord. We fear to be abused. We fear to make mistakes. We fear that we will lose control. Father, without you, we are nothing, Lord. Without you, we cannot bear any kind of eternal fruit. And Lord, this morning we want to lift up our hearts to you, Lord. And we want to ask you, examine our hearts, Lord. Operate on our hearts. Change our hearts, Lord. And teach us how to open our doors of our homes and how to open our hearts to those that you want to send to us, Lord. God, teach us how to live sacrificially, not for dead works, but for eternal things, Lord. And teach us, Lord, how to trust you for our rest and for our refreshment. God, thank you. Thank you, God, that you give us the opportunity to share the love of Jesus that we have discovered. Teach us and show us where, God, how. And Father, we ask that this church will be a church who is known for their love. Our love for each other and our love for every person who walks through these doors. And Father, we pray this morning for each and every one of us that is here, Lord. God, will you show us who it is that you want us to love, to care for, to journey with, to teach, Lord, to disciple, to support, to open our hearts to open our homes to. Teach us, Lord, show us. We ask this in the name of Jesus. I'm going to ask us just to turn to each other, two or three people together, just where we are sitting. And can we just pray together and ask the Lord Jesus, God, who do you want to send to us? Who do you want us to open our hearts to and our homes to? And let's be honest this morning. If you have fear, if you are not sure, if this is difficult for you to digest, then let's share that with each other so that we can pray about it. And if you do have one or more people in your life or organizations or NGOs that God is calling you to support, like Keep Wee Kids, like Quibi. If you have people like that on your heart, pray together about that. But let's just bring those on our hearts and those who should be on our hearts to the Lord as we pray together.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.